Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rafferty. Thank you so much for joining us today. We have made friends with so many pastors over the years here on our Bible Study program. Some of them were here in the St. Louis area and then moved on to go to churches in other places. That is the case today, as we will be talking with Pastor Thomas Eckstein. Pastor Eckstein used to be here in the Bridgeton community and now has moved on to Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Weather up there good?
Yeah, it's just been beautiful here the last couple days. 70s, sunshiny, leaves are starting to turn. It's real
leaves are starting to turn.
Yeah.
Wow. Fall is in the air.
That's right.
We're in what I call the sweater fake-out. We always get this little nippy period in September, and everybody thinks, well, summer's over, and they get the sweaters out, and then it gets warm again.
Right.
And usually, as you are well aware, it stays pretty warm here right through most of October.
Right.
So it's going back up to 80 today. Maybe that little cold snap that we had here in the last week is over. I guess... hurricanes, not that the hurricane itself, but the fallout from a hurricane, the rain, that never makes it all the way up to North Dakota, does it?
Well, I'm not much of a weather expert. I know it was pretty windy here over the weekend. Whether that's related to the hurricane or not, I don't know. But no, usually we're pretty safe from hurricanes up here in North Dakota.
Is North Dakota a dry state or a wet state or...
Oh, gosh, it depends where you're at. I mean, especially out west, it can be very, very dry. And, you know, there are times where, of course, the farmers, if it gets too wet, that's not good either. But, for the most part, last couple springs, though, it's been, drier than, you know, people would like. But, overall, weather here isn't too bad if you don't mind blizzards.
We're going to talk, I do mind blizzards, by the way, unless they're from Dairy Queen. We're going to talk about the Good Shepherd here today, and our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. And our guest, Pastor Tom Sexton, will be helping us through the first 21 verses of John 10. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we thank and praise you so much for all the many blessings that you shower upon us, but especially for sending your Son to be our Good Shepherd. Not only to provide for our physical needs by your grace, but also to lay down his life for us so that through his sacrifice we might be forgiven and reconciled to you and have the hope of living now and forever as your sheep, your dearly loved children. Be with us now, Lord, as we study your word and open our hearts and minds by your Spirit to by what you have to say to us today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 10. Where John writes, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." Pastor, I'm assuming that the people who lived in Palestine, particularly the people who lived around Jerusalem, because you needed to have a lot of sheep if you were in Israel or in Judah, because of the requirement of the sacrifice of lambs for the Passover and a variety of other things, I would have to assume that sheep keeping was a major industry for them. And I have to assume also that when Jesus starts using figures of speech as it pertains to sheep and sheep keeping, this would not be a foreign concept to hardly anybody. Would that be a correct assumption?
No, that's a very good point you're making. Not only did sheep have a big part in the lives of Israel, not only for practical needs, for food and clothing, but also just because of the ritual requirements at the temple. But then there's also the idea that in the Old Testament, when we're beginning into this, is that there is a lot of imagery also in the Old Testament about the Lord being our shepherd and his people being his sheep. And so there's that connection there as well, especially when you consider that that John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, which we're looking at today, really flows directly out of chapter 9, which you just finished yesterday. In fact, the last verse of our text for today, verse 21, there's the comment, "Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And that references us right back to chapter 9, where you have the whole issue of Jesus healing a blind man and the religious leaders not wanting to accept this because of what it implies about who Jesus is. And so right now when Jesus is talking about, you know, you got to come through the gate, anyone who doesn't come through the gate is a thief and a robber, Jesus is here addressing the religious leaders who have forsaken what it means to be true shepherds of God's people. So what Jesus is right now doing is using imagery that they should be able to connect with, but the question is not whether they really understand him, it's whether they really want to accept what he's saying.
So this figure of speech that Jesus introduces here, the sheep pen, the shepherd, the sheep, the thief and robber, can you explain to me specifically what these figures represent?
Well, in these first six verses, even though Jesus is ultimately the gate and ultimately the shepherd, which we'll get to as well, I really believe in verses 1 through 6, Jesus is making a distinction between those who are true shepherds, who ultimately lead people to Christ, and those who are false shepherds, who are dealing with people in some other way. And, you know, it's interesting, the religious leaders who are referenced in chapter 9, who are supposed to be the shepherds of God's people or under-shepherds, leading God's people in the way of the true shepherd, the God of Israel, in reality, they have forsaken their true shepherding role by not teaching people the truth about the fact that we're ultimately saved by God's mercy in Christ. By denying Christ, they're showing themselves to be false shepherds. And, you know, it's interesting, I mentioned the whole idea of how it flows out of this whole incident with the healing of the blind man. You know, in Psalm 146, verse 8, which the Jewish leader should have known, it talks about the Lord alone is the one who heals the blind. And what does Jesus do in chapter 9? He heals the blind. And even the blind man at the end of chapter 9, whom the religious leaders were questioning, he even says, hey, you know, who else could Jesus be? Think about it. You know, can unbelievers, can sinners heal the blind? You know, he healed me. You know, connect the dots. Who else could he be? And so here at this point, you know, I think in the first six verses, Jesus is making it very clear, hey, if you guys refuse to see that I'm the one, that I'm the Savior, that I am the shepherd, the ultimate shepherd of Israel, then you're nothing but thieves and robbers. You're leading my sheep astray.
Let's read on here at verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me as thieves and robbers are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So what does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the door of the sheep"?
Well, you know, that's an interesting reference. In a little bit, we're going to get to the whole idea that he's the shepherd also. In fact, one thing I forgot to mention, in the first six verses, this whole contrast between true shepherds and false shepherds. The Jewish leaders should have immediately thought of Jesus referencing Ezekiel chapter 34, where, you know, you have the false shepherds who have mistreated God's people and led them astray. And God says, all right, I'm going to get rid of them, and I will be your shepherd, and I will ultimately send you a shepherd, the true descendant of David, who will lead you in the proper path that leads to me. Of course, Jesus basically is saying that this is referencing him. And now in verses 7 through 10, where he talks about the fact that he is the gate, he's the gate to the sheep pen. What does this mean? Well, first of all, there's the whole idea that there's only one legitimate way to enter God's kingdom, and that is through the door that God has established. But I think that there's even more to it than this. When you think of the term gate, one might immediately think of Psalm 118, where God talks about, this is the gate of the Lord to which the righteous may enter. Now, some scholars debate, was that the gate of the temple leading to the Holy of Holies, or was that the city gates of Jerusalem? I lean in the direction that that verse from Psalm 118 is referencing the gates to Jerusalem, and the whole image is that, God will lead you into the city through the way that he has established. And now we see that Jesus is subtly referencing this psalm as pointing to him as being the way that people will enter God's kingdom, God's city, and find true blessing in life there.
Pastor Eckstein, what about a person like myself who's never seen a sheepfold, never watched a shepherd in action, doesn't know too much about the Old Testament? Sounds like I'm behind the eight ball here in this chapter.
Yeah. That's why it's important for us to understand, at least to some extent, the nature of sheep. I remember one time up here in North Dakota, we were having a conference with lay people and pastors, and we were studying, I think, this chapter at one point, and one of the farmers made this comment. He apparently had worked with sheep, and he says, I think when God is calling us sheep, he's not giving us a compliment. And, his whole point was, sheep are dumb. Sheep often will get lost. They will stray. So in one sense, when Jesus calls us his sheep, he's reminding us that, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy, we really need a shepherd, But so in one sense, it's a rebuke. It's a reminder to us that without a shepherd, we're lost and we're vulnerable. But at the same time, in John chapter 10, Jesus makes it very clear that we are his sheep, and that's a gospel statement. People like us who are naturally lost and straying and helpless, now we have a shepherd who's in the care for us, in fact, even lay down his life for us that we might be his own forever. And one other comment I wanted to make on the gate thing before we go on to the shepherd, though, is that in verse 9, Jesus makes this comment that, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved, and he will come in and go out and find pasture. This phrase, come in and go out, that's yet another Old Testament echo. We think of, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 28, where Moses is laying down the blessings that people will receive if they remain in the covenant. And in verse 6 of chapter 28, he says, basically, you will be blessed going in, you will be blessed coming out. And then there's also this reference in Psalm 121, where the Lord basically talks in terms of him being our shepherd, watching over us, and he makes this comment in verse 8 of Psalm 121 that I will watch your going in and your coming out. And so once again, Jesus is giving these Jewish leaders many chances to connect the dots. So when Jesus says, they will come to me, they will go in and out and find pasture, he's basically saying, I will ensure that they will be safe within the covenant. I am the one who will ensure that they will have complete security and they will be able to go in and go out and be protected by me. So once again, Jesus is showing how the whole Old Testament points to him.
So this entrance, this gateway that is Jesus, that goes into something, I think I heard you touch on this, but I need a little clarity here. What is it that we are going into and coming out of? Is it heaven? Is it the eternal life, or is it the church? Is it the church worship service or something else?
Well, from the point of view of where history is going, the end times, you know, ultimately, those who have faith in Christ can look forward to living forever in the city of God. That is the new creation, the home of righteousness, as it says in 2 Peter. But ultimately, that isn't our ultimate hope, because living forever in the new creation would mean nothing unless we are reconciled to God and walking with Him in faith. So the ultimate thing that Jesus is talking about here, by entering the sheep pen, is being reconciled to God, having our sins forgiven, being brought back into a faith relationship with Him, realizing that God and God alone is all that we need. Yes, that then includes having eternal life and living forever in a new creation, but again, the ultimate thing about living forever is that we're walking with God once again as Adam did in the garden in the beginning.
I wonder if you've ever heard this comment. Sometimes when folks get to talking about Holy Communion, and what Holy Communion is, as you are well aware, Pastor, there are those who believe that in the sacrament of Holy Communion, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is really and truly present in the elements, bread and wine, of Holy Communion. There are others who believe that that is false, and that what we are doing there is sort of replicating or remembering by reenacting the distribution of bread and wine as Jesus commanded, but that He is not actually present.
Right.
And those who hold the second view say, well, when Jesus said, "This is my body," He didn't actually mean that that would be literally true. Just as when He said, "I am a door," or "the door," He wasn't an actual door here in John 10. Have you heard that before?
Oh, yeah.
How do you respond to that?
Well, first of all, when you talk about Jesus really present, you have to even get more explicit. As Lutherans, we believe He's really physically present with His body and blood, because some will say, yeah, He's there, but He's just there spiritually, whereas others won't even say that. They'll just say it's just a symbol pointing back to what happened in the
this
past.
This is a hard saying, Pastor Exton.
Oh, it is. And, you know, it's interesting. Earlier, you mentioned hard saying. Earlier in John chapter 6, you know, Jesus and Luther's debate about what that might be referencing, but I'm convinced John 6 is alluding to the Lord's Supper. And, you know, what does Jesus say there? You know, He talks about eating His body and drinking His blood, and what do some of the disciples say? This is a hard saying. And Jesus doesn't make it easy on them by making it sound like He's just talking about a symbol. He's saying that, no, those who follow Me will one day indeed eat My body and drink My blood. And, of course, we see the fulfillment of that in Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. Take, eat, this is My body given for you. Take, drink, this is My blood shed for you. But in answer to your question, because that's a legitimate, an often heard way that people will try to refute our belief about the Lord's Supper, is saying, well, Jesus said, "I am a door," and He obviously wasn't literally a door. So when Jesus said, "This is My body," He was just speaking, you know, figuratively. My answer to that is this. Whenever we look at language that Jesus uses, we must look at it in context, not only the immediate context, but look at what other scripture passages are saying about it. One example I'll give you is this. The simple phrase, "This is My son Joshua," "My son's name is Joshua." That phrase by itself, what does it mean? Well, it depends on the context. For example, if my son Joshua, if I'm right there in the studio, physically present, and my son is there with me, and I put my arm around him and look at you and say, you know, "Chuck, this is my son Joshua," you'll know exactly what I mean, that I'm talking about my physical son Joshua that's standing right there. But I can use the same language and open up my wallet and show you a picture of my son and say, "Chuck, this is my son Joshua," and you'll know exactly what I mean. But the context means everything. Now, when we look at the institution of the Lord's Supper, the whole point of what Jesus is doing here is not to replace a picture with another picture. The Passover was a picture pointing ahead to the reality, who is Jesus, the true Lamb of God in the flesh. You know, why would Jesus replace a picture with another picture? That wasn't what He was intending to do. So even the immediate context points to a literal understanding of His words. But then the way I would also respond to those who will say, well, that Jesus was just speaking figuratively, like when he says, I'm in the gate, the way I would refute that, besides the immediate context of the institution of the supper, I would point to the Apostle Paul, who in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11 makes it very clear that the words of Jesus were not meant to be understood figuratively, but literally. He makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians that we are to realize that Jesus' physical body and blood truly is present in the bread and the wine, albeit in a miraculous, mysterious way. So that's how I'd respond to those who want to say, well, Jesus said, I am a gate, and that was figurative, and therefore when he said, this is my body and blood, that must be figurative too. No, the context determines how you understand those statements.
Pastor, these days, Christianity has fallen on something of hard times in the culture, and there is more hostility in the direction of Christianity than there has been for a while. And we prefer the warm and fuzzy kind of Christianity and the warm and fuzzy Jesus. Okay, let me do this. I see we have a telephone call here. Hold your thought on the warm and fuzzy there.
Okay.
Let me take this call and talk with Phil. Hi, Phil. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I have friends that are not in the Lutheran Church, and for years I've been talking to them about this passage here. And some of them, as new Christians, they would say, "Well, I'm looking for God's voice because it says, you know, the shepherd, the sheep will know the shepherd's voice." So they'll go into prayer and, you know, just listening for a physical voice, not even really knowing the scripture, and going off and doing all kinds of things, saying that God told them to do this and God told them to do that, and God told me to tell you this, and, you know, I know his voice now because I'm a brand new Christian, and I should be able to recognize it. So, and I, you know, what I'm trying to say is when I hear God's voice, I hear scripture.
Right.
After, you know, many years of studying and, you know, and getting into the Word, and still there's times where you still have to say, God, is this where, you know, what you want me to do? So I just wanted to...
Thank you. Any comments?
No, that's a very good point. You know, again, the importance of reading Scripture in context. By the way, you know, his whole point about the voice of Jesus being Scripture, and it's interesting, where are we reading about this, where Jesus says that his sheep will follow his voice? We're reading it out of Scripture. That's where we're getting, it's not, you know, God isn't giving it to us immediately, you know, in our minds. We're reading this in Scripture. And that's a very good point. When it says that the sheep will know the voice of his shepherd, he's not talking about some subjective feeling that, oh, I think God is leading me to believe this or do that. I'm not saying that God doesn't direct our lives. He does. But when it comes to knowing his will, as far as what is right and what is wrong, and when it comes to knowing what we are to believe about who Jesus is and what he did for us, we don't get that through some type of subjective feeling or inspiration apart from Scripture. No, the voice of Jesus that he is talking about here is his teaching that comes to us now through Holy Scripture. And what he's saying is, when people are brought to faith in him by the Holy Spirit, people will hear Jesus' voice in Scripture and believe it rather than be skeptical about it and deny it. But that's a very good point. The voice of Jesus that he's talking about here is the revealed Word of God that we now have in Scripture that also is preached purely and proclaimed properly.
Okay, get your teddy bear out. We're going to get warm and fuzzy on the other side of the break here. We're talking with Pastor Tom Eckstein. He is pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church up in Jamestown, North Dakota. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good question, Phil, or comment, or whatever that was. Good job. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
It's Christmas in Pocanberry Falls, but there's no peace on earth for George Barclay. On the next Adventures in Odyssey, conflicts in Pastor Barclay's church make him wish he'd never been the pastor. And in a strange twist of fate, he seems to get his wish. Learn that God, not circumstances, is what makes life wonderful. Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? A friend of mine has been in prison for almost 20 years now. We have kept in touch through letters, reverse charge phone calls, and with visits from a network of friends who live closer to the prison than I do. The phone calls are often heart-wrenching precisely because he is trying to keep the faith he has learned to know and love in an environment that is constantly hostile to people like him. Sometimes we laugh, sometimes we discuss how to apply certain Bible verses, sometimes he just draws me emotionally into his struggles, but we always pray about it at the end of our conversations. I hear much the same struggle, or to use the New Testament word agony, going on in St. Paul's New Testament letter to the Colossians. For I want to know you, to know how great a struggle that I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. There isn't much St. Paul or anyone can do for someone when you're in jail, and the people who are receiving your letter live hundreds of miles away. I hear in these words a desire on the part of the apostle to be there with the Colossians as they struggle with arguments of those who are straying from the truth of the good news of Jesus. But what can you do? Well, you can pray. And that's just not a simple admonition to ask and you shall receive. It's more like seek and you shall find, or knock, knock, and knock, and the door will be opened to you. It's good to go into prayer with the certainty that we are God's children and that He is our loving Father. So we can ask. We can be very specific, even about things that sound silly at the moment. We just want to bring everything on our hearts before God in prayer, and we know that He will hear us. But it's always a struggle. Lord, may we pray for the answers to our prayers that will lead us through this day, and then to entrust tomorrow's answers into your gracious and forgiving hands. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who bids us to pray to the Heavenly Father. Amen.
If you've been holding back on the purchase of a new HD radio because you're waiting for the prices to come down, wait no longer. It's time to upgrade. HD radio receivers are now under $100, and we're talking about products from iLove, JVC, Pioneer, Radiosity, and Sony. Check them out online or visit your favorite electronics store. Wait no more. Upgrade now to HD radio and hear AM 850 KFUO in HD.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in John chapter 10, talking about the Good Shepherd today. We are chatting with Pastor Thomas Eckstein. Pastor Eckstein is pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Linda's on the line. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Huh?
Hi. You were talking about knowing the Shepherd's voice, and I know one of the things God's Word says is for wives to submit themselves to their husbands. And I always listen to my husband, you know. But Sunday, you know, we had these straight line winds and a tree fell in our yard in my down there by the barn. And my husband says, you know, we can't go to church. We can't try it. And, it calmed down. And I said, well, I think maybe we can make it out. And he says, no, Lou, don't go. You can go if you want. But he said, write your name and your Social Security number on your leg and go. So I headed out the 3 miles of gravel road that I have to go through to go to church. And we've got these huge trees all along the way. And I found myself in fallen trees and electrical lines. And I thought I should have listened to my husband. And the nature of a sheep is not good, and the nature of a shepherd is to let you do what you want to do if you don't listen to his voice. And I was trying to make sense of all this, why I did this and what lesson I should learn from all of that. And it is that the shepherd, just like a husband, he will let you do your own thing if you don't listen to him, and then you get in trouble.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Any comments, Pastor Eckstein?
Well, just a brief comment. I mean, this could get us in a whole other subject, but it sounds like she has a godly husband. And the key to understanding the passions in Ephesians, when it says, wives, submit to your husbands, the assumption there is that you have a Christian woman and a Christian man. That's why he says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Obviously, you know, God isn't calling women to submit if husbands are asking them to sin and go against God. In that case, they have to obey God rather than men. But in this case, you know, God gives Christian husbands to Christian wives to lead them in the way of the Lord and to try to lead the family in the way that is best. And there is a place for women and children to submit to that, not in the sense of being a slave and under domination, but to see the leadership of a godly servant as a gift. And the other point she made is right. You know, when you consider God being our shepherd, there are times he might let us go our own way. Not because he's given up on us, but to teach us a lesson, because sometimes we don't learn until we go our own way and then realize, oh, I guess God knew best. So the important thing to gather from that is, yes, God is our head, he is our shepherd, and he knows what's best for us, and he will always bless us, even if it's through letting us make our own mistakes.
Well, you know, we like John chapter 10 a little bit better than some of the preceding chapters. Chapter 8, Jesus said to his opponents, "You are of your father, the devil." Oh, boy, that just gave us chills. He also said, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." If we backtrack a little bit all the way to John chapter 6, where you were talking about before, his words were so controversial that many of his disciples walked with him no more. Oh, we finally get to the Good Shepherd chapter. And we like the Good Shepherd, Pastor Eckstein. We like to be shepherded. We like to be, corralled and kept safe and kept warm and taken care of. Take care of us, Jesus. We like the Good Shepherd chapter. So if that is my perspective, if I read this and it makes me feel good because Jesus is there to shepherd and protect me, is that what John wants us to know here in John 10, or am I missing the point?
Well, I'm glad you went that direction, because I tried to put on my warm and fuzzy hat here to figure out where you're going with this. But, you know, especially that comment where Jesus says, "I have come to give them life and that abundantly," that can be pulled out of context to make it sound like, hey, if you just get connected with Jesus and his principles of prosperity and follow his plan, you will have health, wealth, and riches in this life. You know, Jesus wants you to have the good life.
Actually, I think it's pulled out of context more often than not.
Yeah, exactly. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. I don't deny that God, in his mercy, often does give us food, clothing, shelter, and countless other luxuries. And we can be thankful for that because we don't deserve any of it. But the abundant life he is talking about here is not merely physical blessings. It is ultimately the restored relationship that we have with our Creator and Savior. Apart from him, we have no life. With him, we have life that means everything. That is a love relationship with God, restored through Jesus. And you know, it's interesting. Even though Jesus often does protect us and give us times of peace and safety, you know, there's also many other places in Scripture where he teaches that being his sheep might mean going through really hard times in this world. I think of Romans 8. One of the most comforting passages of Scripture, where Paul says God works in all things, for our good, and he also says nothing can separate us from the love of God. But then, in the midst of that comforting passage in Romans 8, there's that little comment: "We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Not very fun to hear. Well, what's Paul saying? In this world, there may come times where God will allow us not only to face all the trials that every other person has to face in this world, but even more than that, as Christians, we might have to suffer for the name of Jesus. And God may indeed allow us to go through that. But then, in the midst of all that trial and distress, we have Jesus' promise that he has given us abundant life. He has given us himself. We have the forgiveness of sins. God loves us. And we have the hope of eternal life, even in the face of death. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in John 10.
Okay. In verse 16, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. This is another scripture that has been pulled out of context from time to time, especially by the UFO crowd,
mm-hmm.
who, I realize this sounds a little weird, but this actually does happen. You probably have heard this before. But those people who want to embrace evolution, want to move in the direction of a theistic evolution, sort of melding scripture and evolution together, like to think that given the billions and billions of other stars in the sky and the trillions of planets that must surround them, there's just got to be some other life, intelligent life somewhere else. It just has to be.
Hmm.
And here's the proof text. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. So what do you think of my, what do you call that, exegesis?
Well, that would be more eisegesis, I would
okay.
say. Reading your ideas into...
Gee, then I guess I'm not very good at
you must get around more than I do. I haven't. You must meet some interesting characters. I haven't heard that one that often.
Well, I read the National Enquirer.
Yeah, that's right. Usually I've heard this verse used by Mormons to justify, you know, Jesus appearing in the Americas and having another testament of Jesus. But that's another interesting one, you know, the idea that, well, maybe Jesus is talking about life on other planets. My response to that, first of all, would be, hey, God is bigger than anything I can imagine. If he has life in other planets or other universes, that's his business. But what Jesus is talking about here is not that there might be life on other planets. What he's talking about here, honestly, is when he talks about that I have other sheep, most scholars agree that what he's referencing here is the fact that he is not only coming to save the sheep who are the house of Israel, but he has also come to save the Gentiles. In fact, that's been the teaching of the Old Testament, and the Jews lost sight of it in Jesus' day. You know, already when God called Abraham, he said, through your seed all nations, not just your descendants, but all nations will be blessed. And we see Jesus, saying here in a implicit way that he ultimately wants to gather all people to himself and make them one flock. And Paul talks about that too in Romans chapters 9-11, where both Jews and Gentiles come together in Christ and become a new Israel. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. That as his gospel goes out into the world, you know, all people, Jews and Gentiles, will be gathered into the new Israel that is God's kingdom through Jesus.
Now, we have these characters here in John 10, the thief and the robber and the wolf. I sort of presumed that those were references to Satan, but did I understand you to say that he was referencing the scribes and Pharisees here?
Right. Well, just as Jesus is the ultimate shepherd, but we, as his people, are called to represent him in this world, in the same way, the devil is the ultimate thief, the ultimate liar, the ultimate one who wants to kill and destroy, but he also has his servants, whether they realize it or not. And that's why, you know, you mentioned earlier how Jesus in John 8, you know, referred to the Jewish leaders as being children of the devil. Well, that shocked them because as far as they were concerned, they're children of God. In other words, they were puppets of the devil and didn't even realize it. So what Jesus is getting at here is that, yes, Satan is the ultimate, nemesis, but he has many who are his puppets, whether they realize it or not. And so those who claim to speak for God and yet lead people away from Christ are really thieves and robbers and servants of the evil one.
Let's read the final verses here. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? First of all, what do you have to say to me if I scoff at this whole account now, because I can't believe that we're trying to derive truth from a source that holds forth the reality of demons and things like that? We're in the 21st century now, Pastor.
Right. Well, you know, that whole idea that the only thing we can know for sure is what we can verify by empirical science, touch and see, even that's starting to be questioned nowadays, even by non-Christians. We're beginning to realize that, you know, there's a whole lot more to reality than what we can touch and see. Even non-believers are starting to recognize that. But the whole point is, once you realize that Scripture is God revealing to you the way things really are, rather than us with our finite and limited minds trying to determine what is real and what is really out there. You know, once you realize that God is revealing to you the way things really are, you realize that, yes, there are such a thing as fallen angels. There is Satan himself and his servants, the demons. And, you know, it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul basically says that people who worship idols, false gods, are really worshiping demons who are trying to deceive them. And, yes, I don't deny that there are people in the modern world that would look at this and scoff, as they would scoff at many other things that Scripture teaches. But, again, when the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to trust in Jesus and believe his word, we accept what he says to us, even though it's beyond our comprehension. A couple other points I want to make real quick, Chuck, and then I'll see if you have any other things. Is I didn't think we spent quite enough time on verse 11 where it says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And when you think about it, that would have been a shocking statement, too, to the people of that day. Because even though as a shepherd you want to protect your investment, the idea that you would actually die for one of your sheep is like, no, I'm not going to do that. So when Jesus says that he's the good shepherd, he's basically saying, I'm a good shepherd like you've never seen before. Not only do I protect my investment, so to speak, I go farther than that. I lay down my life for the sheep. And so not only is Jesus here referencing his upcoming death for his sheep to rescue them from their lost and straying ways, but there's also many allusions to the Old Testament here. In Zechariah chapter 12, it talks about the shepherd being pierced. Also, in the next chapter of Zechariah 13, verses 7 through 9, it talks about the shepherd being struck, the sheep being scattered, but then, nevertheless, the shepherd coming back and reclaiming his people. So here I really believe that not only is Jesus pointing ahead, obviously, to his death on the cross, but he's also reaching back into the Old Testament, helping these Jewish leaders to see that if they would only believe the scriptures that they claim to represent, they would see that they all point to him.
In the beginning of this gospel, John the Baptist, upon seeing Jesus coming at him down by the Jordan River, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Do you think we could get this worked out so we can make up our minds here? Is Jesus the Lamb? Or is he the shepherd?
You know, right off the top of my head, I don't remember the exact chapter and verse, but I know in the book of Revelation, there is a place where it talks about the Lamb is our shepherd. You get the same mixed metaphor there. Here's a good example of where you realize that in the New Testament, there are countless references and connections and analogies from the Old Testament that reference Jesus. So in one sense, Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, the lambs offered in the temple are all pictures of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who sacrifices himself and sheds his blood for the people. So there's one legitimate way of speaking of Jesus as the Lamb. But then there are also all these pictures in Scripture about the Lord being our shepherd, the true shepherd who guides his sheep. And then I mentioned those Zechariah passages where the shepherd even dies and yet still is a shepherd of his sheep, implying that he conquers death. And so that's a legitimate reference to Jesus too. And then, of course, you know, we could have several programs dedicated to all the different ways that the Old Testament referenced Jesus through various symbols and pictures and types. But so there's no contradiction here when we see that Jesus is both the Lamb of God but also the shepherd of his people Israel. As it says in Revelation, the Lamb of God is our shepherd.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. Praise and glory to the Ancient of Days that has a Son that loves us so. For anybody that would think they have anything to do with their own salvation, I wish they would examine this very closely, because you can only tie down three parts to the altar. You can never accomplish that job on your own. he will never be able to do it without the shepherd going through the death that was required for our salvation. Thank you.
All right. Any reaction to that comment, Pastor?
Well, it sounds like there we have a sheep who, by the grace of God, has really heard his shepherd's voice. And he's absolutely right. When the Holy Spirit captures our hearts and minds through the words of Holy Scripture, we realize, boy, if it was up to me, I would have absolutely no hope whatsoever. In fact, Scripture talks about how by ourselves we're lost and straying sheep. But then we have beautiful words in 1 Peter chapter 2 where that even though we were lost and straying sheep, we have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And how do we return? Not by any works or decision or merits of our own. We return because the shepherd came and sought out the lost sheep and laid down his life for us, took the punishment we deserved, and took that upon himself that we might be forgiven and cleansed and brought back into a relationship with him. And that's the beautiful picture that we're getting here in John. It's God himself coming and giving himself for his lost and strange sheep. In fact, one last comment. You know, there at the very end of our reading, verses 19 through 21, you know, we have people here who are you know, one of two groups. They either think he's a raving lunatic or demon-possessed, or they think he's got to be someone from God. Who exactly, we don't know, but he can't be anything other than someone from God. But, you know, it's interesting here, Jesus makes the allusion that he is indeed the Son of God, God himself. He calls God his own Father. And later on, tomorrow when you go on in this, in John chapter 10, you're going to find out that Jesus says he and his Father are one, and they're ready to stone him for claiming to be God. So here we see that we don't have just a prophet leading his people to the shepherd. We have the shepherd himself, God himself in human flesh, willing to lay down his life for his own sheep that we might be his own forever.
Pastor, if you were to proclaim the gospel in otherwise mixed company, and by that I mean not necessarily in a worship service or in a congregational setting, and that proclamation did not cause any division, would you come to the conclusion that you didn't do it very well?
You know, I don't think we always have to assume that there has to be division. In some settings, maybe God would bring everybody to faith. But yet Jesus said, I have come not to bring peace but a sword. And what he meant by that is, in this world, sadly, there will be some who harden their hearts and resist the gospel message. And so we shouldn't be surprised that if we proclaim the word faithfully, some will turn from it. And the thing is, we can never predict how this is going to happen, Chuck. You read the book of Acts. They go to one town, they proclaim the pure word of God, and thousands of people are brought to faith. They go to another town and proclaim the same word, and they throw stones at them. And so that's why you can't use numerical growth as an indicator of whether a church is being faithful or not. Because in one place, you might preach the word faithfully and grow like crazy. In another place, you might preach the word faithfully, and people want to burn your church down. God calls us to be faithful, and we let the conversion up to him.
All right, about 4 minutes left here. Let's see if I can squeeze this in. And I'll try to make this make sense, because for me this is kind of a complicated thing. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I skip a little bit here. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Those who are chosen in Christ, it says here, are chosen before the foundation of the world, before Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
In Revelation 19, it says, Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters. And goes on to talk about how the bride has made herself ready for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Those who are present at the end of time, rejoicing in heaven in Revelation 19, are they exactly the same who are identified in Ephesians 1 as those known by God before the foundation of the world?
Yes, yes.
And does that mean, here comes the question, does that mean that those and only those are able to hear his voice, the voice of the shepherd, as it is described in John chapter 10?
I would say yes with this qualification. What we're getting in Ephesians is the gospel on steroids. What God is actually saying here is, not only have I called you to faith in time through the word of the gospel, but I had your salvation plan from before the beginning. In other words, my salvation, your salvation, is not an afterthought on God's part. He had it planned from all eternity. So this is meant to comfort believers with the idea that, hey, it's no accident that you're in the kingdom. God had his eye on you from eternity. What we have to make sure that we don't conclude from this, because this doesn't teach, is that God is turning his back on some and doesn't want to save some, or worse yet, actually wants to damn some. That is not what is being taught here. Scripture is clear that God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all to receive salvation through his son's death, who died for everyone. But what Ephesians is simply teaching is this: if you hear the voice of your shepherd, not only has God called you to faith in time, he had your salvation planned from all eternity. God has always had his eye on you. And so Ephesians is meant to be a comfort for those who are believers and following the voice of their shepherd.
So if I stand before the Lord on that last great day and say, hey, it's not my fault, I couldn't recognize your voice. You know, you had those predestined who would recognize your voice, and I wasn't one of them. It's not my fault. I won't be able to say that?
No, you won't, because Scripture, and again, this is a mystery we can't comprehend with our reason, but Scripture teaches that God wants all to be saved, and when he calls someone to faith, his Spirit is working on their heart. But Scripture teaches that even though we can do nothing to bring ourselves to faith, we can resist the Holy Spirit. And I think of Jesus standing over Jerusalem saying, how I've longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So on the final day, if you're saved, God gets all the glory. If you're not, it's because you've rejected the gift he wanted all to receive.
We've got about a minute left here. Let's see if we can squeeze Jim in here. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, hey, Chuck. Good lesson this morning.
Thank you.
What I'm not hearing from a lot of preachers today is that the sheep follows the shepherd, and the shepherd is not always leading them in the tall grass and by cool and still waters, but sometimes he leads us down through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes he leads us through desert places, rocky places, and so forth and on. And I'm not hearing a lot of that kind of gospel going on today.
We got about 30 seconds left here. Let's see what
that's all I want to say.
Okay, Pastor?
Yeah, well, that's why I said what I did earlier. You know, sometimes God might allow us to go through hard times, but even then he's holding us in his hands and will never leave us or forsake us. But whether we have good times or bad times in this world, we keep our focus on Jesus and know that we're secure in him.
Thank you, Pastor Eckstein. Good to talk to you again.
Mm-hmm.
Next time we talk, you'll probably have snow on the ground.
Very likely.
Very likely. All right, we'll look forward to that next time. God's blessings.
You too.
Pastor Thomas Eckstein, Concordia Lutheran Church up in Jamestown, North Dakota. We have an Ask the Pastor coming up next with the Reverend Herbert Miller. He is president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That's after the news.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.